Along with our brother Jason, it's my privilege to welcome you to this morning assembling of the Church of Christ here at Terre Haute. We're committed to speaking as the oracles of God, and we encourage you to get your Bible and to open its pages and search the Scriptures with us this morning. I take us back to the period of exile, to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Israel had been carried away unto Assyria, as you read in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. You recall how the Lord raised up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, against Judah, the southern kingdom. The first group of captives was taken during the third year of Jehoiakim. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And among those taken captive, you remember Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Lord willing, this Wednesday we'll survey the book of Daniel. A second group was taken captive during the reign of Jehoiakim, among whom was Ezekiel. You read about that in 2 Chronicles 36, 9 through 10, and also references made in the first three verses of the pages of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel can easily be divided into three major sections. The first 24 chapters contain prophecies against Judah and Jerusalem. Chapters 25 through 32, prophecies against foreign nations. And then the remaining chapters, prophecies of the restoration of Israel. We're focusing in this particular study on that second major section of the book of Ezekiel, chapters 25 through 32, to learn some lessons from God's dealings with ancient nations. There are several nations that are mentioned specifically within these few chapters. You might like to take a little highlighter and highlight each of these nations and some of the things that God had to say concerning these people. The first particular nation that's mentioned would be the Ammonites in Ezekiel 25 and in verse 2. Verses 1 through 7 of Ezekiel 25 contain God's judgment predicted toward Ammon. The Ammonites were descendants of Lot by his youngest daughter, as recorded in Genesis 19 and verse 38. They were longtime enemies to Israel, going back to the book of Judges in chapters 10 and 11. Also during the time of 1 and 2 Samuel, you find the hostility that existed between this nation and the people of Israel. But notice what they did. Notice in verse 3 how that they said, "Aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity." And in verse 6, they clapped their hands and stamped with the feet and rejoiced in heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. And so God's charge against the people of Ammon was that they rejoiced over the fall of Israel. And notice what God's going to do because of their attitude. Notice He's going to deliver them to the heathen, cut them off, cause them to perish, and destroy them. In verse 4, "Behold, therefore I will deliver thee to the men of the east for possession, and they shall set their palaces in thee, and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. And I'll make Rabbah a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." And then in verse 7, "Behold, therefore, I will stretch out mine hand upon thee," and that is the outstretched hand of the Lord's judgment. "I'll deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen. I'll cut thee off from the people, and I'll cause thee to perish out of the countries. I'll destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." The second nation that is dealt with in God's dealings with the ancient nations in this section would be the Moabites. You might underscore Moab in Ezekiel 25 and in verse 8. Verses 8 through 11 deal with the Moabites. Notice back in Genesis 19 and verse 37 that the Moabites were descendants of Lot by his elder daughter. Notice what these people did in verse 8. "Because that Moab and Seir do say," what'd they say? "Behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen." And so these people were saying that God's people is like the heathen people. Notice what God's going to do. In verse 9, I'll open the sight of Moab from the cities, from his cities which are on his frontiers, the glory of the country Beth-Jeshimoth, Baal-Meon, and Kirjathaim, unto the men of the east with the Ammonites, and will give them in possession, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I'll execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know, what are they going to know? That I am the Lord. Next comes the Edomites. You might underscore Edom in verse 12. Verses 12 through 14 have to do with God's dealings with the Edomites. The Edomites were descendants from Esau back in Genesis 36, 8 and 9. You remember the spiteful attitude that the Edomites had toward the Lord's people, toward Israel. That goes back to the days of Jacob and Esau from Genesis 25 through chapter 33. Notice what the Edomites did in Ezekiel 25 and in verse 12. Thus saith the Lord God, because the Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended, and revenge himself upon them. God's charge against the people of Edom is that they took vengeance against Judah. Notice what God's going to do in verse 13. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I'll also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I'll make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. And I'll lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. The next group of people that is dealt with would be that of Philistia. Notice in verse 15, the Philistines. You might underscore the Philistines in verse 15. The remaining verses in this chapter, 15 through 17, had to do with God's dealings with the Philistine people. The land of the Philistines extended along the Mediterranean Sea from Joppa to south of Gaza. They had constantly acted in revenge toward the Lord's people. From the days of Samson through the reigns of Saul and David, there were repeated attacks made by the Philistines against the Lord's people. In verse 15, here's God's charge against the people of Philistia. Because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. Here's what God's going to do. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'll stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines, and I'll cut off the Cherethims and destroy the remnant of the sea coast. I'll execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. The next prophecy is directed toward Tyre. You might underscore that in chapter 26 and in verse 2. And the prophecy against the people of Tyre spreads over three chapters. The Lord has much to say about this ancient nation. Tyre was an ancient Phoenician city located on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. And according to Isaiah chapter 23 and in verse 8, Tyre was the crowning city whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth. But notice some things that are mentioned with reference to Tyre. According to chapter 26 and in verse 2, the people of Tyre gloated over the fall of the Lord's people, saying against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, that was the gate of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now is she laid waste. Her greed is underscored as well. In chapter 26 and in verse 2, when she said, I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. And her pride is spoken of in chapter 28 and in verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. That expression, I am a God, shows the full-blown pride that existed within the leadership of the people of this ancient nation. And notice what God is going to do. He's going to cause many nations to come against Tyre, make her bare like the top of a rock, a place for the spreading of nets, never again to be built. In chapter 26, beginning in verse 3, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre, and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her, and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. And her daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And then in verse 14, I'll make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more. For I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Also, as you make your way through this section of the book of Ezekiel, when you come to chapter 28, verses 20 through 26, you find prophecies directed toward another nation. And that is Sidon. You might underscore Sidon in verse 21. Son of man, set thy face against Sidon and prophesy against it. This was the sister Phoenician city of Tyre, about 20 miles north of Tyre. Notice what she did. And the Lord's judgment against these people. She is described as being a pricking briar and a grieving thorn unto Israel. Verse 24, there shall be no more a pricking briar unto the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them. You ever been pricked by a briar? Or had a thorn? Maybe you had one run into your hand or somewhere else. Maybe you've fallen into a thorn bush or you have some thorn trees on your property. Long thorns. Those are painful, aren't they? And so if you've ever been pricked by a briar or a thorn, you can feel how the Lord's people were feeling as treated by these people. And notice the Lord said, because of all of that, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send a bloody massacre into her streets. Chapter 28. And in verse 23, I'll send into her pestilence and blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The next group of people that are dealt with in God's judgments against the nations would be the people of Egypt. And chapters 29 through 32 take up seven oracles against Egypt and her Pharaoh. You might underscore Egypt. Verse 2. Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Notice what she did. Several things are mentioned. One thing is her pride. Her pride. Mentioned several times. Like 29 and verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which has said, my river is mine own. And I have made it for myself. See the pride? My own, myself. And then over in chapter 31 and in verse 10, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he has shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his sight. Not only were they full of pride, but they gave the Lord's people false hope, a false sense of security. Notice that in chapter 29, verses 6 and 7. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they took hold of thee by thy hand, thou didst break, and rend all their shoulder. And when they leaned upon thee, thou breakest, and madest all their loins to be at a stand. Imagine having a staff that you lean yourself on, like a stick of wood, and you're relying upon that as a source of strength, and it breaks beneath you. That's the kind of comfort, the kind of strength that the people of the Lord had in Egypt. They gave them false hope. When they'd look to them, they'd lean upon them, they could not be relied on. And God said, because of your pride and because you gave my people false hope, here's what I'm going to do. First of all, I'm going to make you desolate. In chapter 29 and verse 8, I'll bring a sword upon thee and cut off man and beast out of thee. The land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste. And they shall know that I am the Lord, because he has said, the river is mine, and I have made it. But also the Lord said that Egypt is going to be conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 29 and verse 17, it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyre. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled. Yet had he no wages, nor his army for Tyre, for the service that he had served against it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I'll give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor with he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. In that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I'll give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And so here you have seven different nations that are mentioned specifically from Ezekiel chapter 25 through chapter 32. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Philistines, Tyre, Sidon, and Egypt. And within each of these you find God's charge against these people and what it is that God is going to do unto them. In the remainder of our time, I'd like for us to look at these together and focus our attention on some lessons that we can learn from God's dealings with these ancient nations. After all, Paul said, whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And there are many valuable lessons that you and I can learn from God's dealings with these nations. First of all, I learn that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. We'll find that to be stated several times within the book of Daniel. As you read through Daniel, take note of that. Underscore that expression, like in Daniel chapter 4 and in verse 17. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And that principle is illustrated many times in God's dealings with these ancient nations. It's stated specifically in Daniel, and it's illustrated repeatedly throughout Ezekiel. Notice, for example, with reference to the Ammonites, in chapter 25, verses 3 and 4, the Lord said, Because thou sayest, I will, with reference to Moab in chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, because that Moab and Seir do say, therefore, behold, I will. And so you can't help but be impressed as God dealt with these nations that certainly, as stated in the book of Daniel, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And this would cause them to know that I am the Lord. If you were to count how many times that phrase alone appears within this section, from chapter 25 through chapter 32, 18 times it is said with reference to God's dealings with the nations, Thou shalt know that I am the Lord. God is able to make a prominent and prosperous city, like the city of Tyre, desolate. Chapter 26 and verse 19. And a country like Egypt that is full, completely destitute. Chapter 32 and in verse 15. And you remember King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Ezekiel chapter 29 verses 18 through 20? That he was used as God's arm, God's instrument of punishment. And he had no wages for Tyre. And so the Lord said, I'm going to give him Egypt. A reminder that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. God is able to do with any nation whatever He pleases whenever He gets ready. That's demonstrated in God's dealings with the nations. And it doesn't make any difference who's in power today. Whether it be a Republican or a Democrat or somebody else. Remember, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And God can use any nation He pleases at any time He chooses to cause a prominent and prosperous nation such as ours to be destitute if He wants. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Let's not forget the God that we're dealing with and know that He is the Lord. A second lesson I learned from God's dealings with the nations is the fact that God is no respecter of persons. I take that statement from Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 3 and in verse 25, how that Paul said, "He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons." That principle that there is no respecter of persons with God is upheld all throughout the Bible. But notice how that is emphasized specifically within the book of Ezekiel. The first 24 chapters of the book of Ezekiel have to do with God's dealings with His own people. Prophecies that are announced by Ezekiel to the nation of Israel. And He's made a sign, as we noticed in our study this morning, to the house of Israel. And His symbolic actions represent things that are going to befall the Lord's own people. But then the scene changes from chapter 25, where the prophetic telescope, if you please, is focused on these seven foreign nations around God's own people. It shows that not only will Jerusalem fall, but these foreign nations will fall also. What do I learn from that? Well, I learned that God is no respecter of persons. That God will not tolerate the sinfulness of His people, nor will He overlook the sinfulness of those around. Whenever God's people are guilty of the things that are being done by the heathens, He will punish them just as He will punish those around them. And that ought to serve as a warning to those of us who are members of the church today. When we practice or engage in those things that are characteristic of the world, that the same judgment that will be received by the world will be received by God's own people. That God will not tolerate sin. He'll not overlook wrongdoing, whether it be among His own people or among those who are not His special people. God is no respecter of persons. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong that he hath done. But also, when I step back and I look at this section, chapters 25 through 32 in Ezekiel, there's another lesson I learn. And that is, I learn that God's word shall come to pass. What God said through His prophet many years before it actually took place came about. It happened just as the Lord said it would. 50 times within the pages of Ezekiel it is said, "The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel." The expression, "Thus saith the Lord God," is found 64 times. Ezekiel prophesied in this section that we're noticing concerning the future of foreign nations. Now, either these prophecies came to pass as Ezekiel said they would, or Ezekiel was a false prophet, or God's word is no good. I can't think of any other possibility, can you? Either it happened like Ezekiel said it would, he was a false prophet, or God's word is no good, it can't be trusted. Now, which is it? Let's see if these things actually took place. I want us to be impressed with the fact that what God said concerning these nations actually came to pass. Here's what God said concerning Ammon, as recorded in Ezekiel 25 and verse 7. "I'll stretch out mine hand upon thee, and will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen. And I'll cut thee off from the people, and I'll cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." It's been recorded, nothing but ruins are found here, that is, in Ammon, by the amazed explorer Not an inhabited village remains, and not an Ammonite exists on the face of the earth. What God said has come to pass. That's what God said concerning Edom in Ezekiel 25:13. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it. I'll make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. It's been recorded, all the ancient cities of Edom located in Mount Seir have stood desolate for centuries. These silent sites remain as perpetual astonishments, like dead men's bones, intentionally unburied, lying bleaching in the sun. They forever remain a testimony to the living from God of a past people who were destroyed for their wickedness. Notice what God said concerning the Philistines in Ezekiel 25:16. I'll stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines, and I'll cut off the cherethims and destroy the remnant of the sea coast. It's also been recorded the Philistines were so completely destroyed that they have no descendants among today's nations. Notice what God said concerning Tyre. In Ezekiel 26:3-5, I'm against thee, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against thee. As the sea causeth his waves to come up, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I'll also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. Notice what a secular writer has recorded concerning Tyre. The city the prophet spoke against for God is now a large bare rock. For centuries the site has been used by fishermen to spread and mend their nets. Interesting, isn't it? The stone, timbers, and dirt of that city lie in the water with part of the causeway still visible. Other than historical records, there is no evidence that one of the world's richest cities ever existed. It can never be found again. A nation strong enough to withstand the siege of mighty Babylon was brought down through a series of specific events that had been foretold by prophets. Today, about 5,000 descendants live on the backside of the island in shacks, while the ancient site of their once famous capital is strewn with ever-present fishing nets. What God said many centuries before through His prophet Ezekiel came to pass just as He said it would. And so that shows that Ezekiel was a true prophet. Remember the test of the prophet from Deuteronomy 18? If the thing come not to pass, this is the word which the Lord hath not spoken. The fact that these things all came to pass gives credibility to Ezekiel. And it also verifies the authenticity of the book that's in my hand today and in your hand, and that's the Bible. It's a reminder that the Bible is the Word of God. That as Peter said in 2 Peter 1:20-21, that prophecy came not in old time by will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How could Ezekiel speak with such detail about what's going to happen concerning these nations if it were not for the fact that the Holy Spirit was moving and guiding the pen of inspiration? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the greatest evidences that the book that you have in your hand today is not the product of man, but it is the product of God. And there are those who are trying to undermine your confidence in it. Remember that what God said through Ezekiel surely came to pass, and that God means what He says. If God says, I'm going to do this, you can trust that He'll do it. If God says that pride goeth before a fall, you can rest assured that it goeth before a fall. Another lesson I learned from God's dealings with the nations, not just the fact that God's word shall come to pass, but I learned that I need to trust in God and not in my riches. Remember, that's what Paul basically told Timothy to teach in his teaching and preaching in 1 Timothy chapter 6. verses 17 through 19, he gave a charge to the rich, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. When you go back to the book of Ezekiel, and you think about those nations that were wealthy, those that were prosperous, Tyre had wealth and felt secure by her wealth. But she was foolish to trust in her material wealth. The beautiful ship would be broken and brought to ruin, never again to be built. That's how she's pictured, as a beautiful, mighty ship of the sea. But you think how sad a picture it is to a sailor to see a ship of beauty that is now broken, never to be built again. You think about the Titanic, you think about its beauty, sailing upon the sea, to be sunk on her first voyage. Notice Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 26, this powerful language. Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. Thy riches and thy fares, thy merchandise, thy mariners and thy pilots, thy caulkers and thy occupiers of thy merchandise, and all thy men of war that are in thee, and in all thy company which is in the midst of thee, shall fall into the midst of the seas in the day of thy ruin. The suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots, and all that handle the oar, the mariners, and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from their ships. They shall stand upon the land, and shall cause their voice to be heard against thee, and shall cry bitterly, and shall cast up dust upon their heads. They shall wallow themselves in the ashes, and they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee, and gird them with sackcloth. And they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. And in their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for thee, and lament over thee, saying, What city is like Tyre, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? When thy wares went forth out of the seas, thou filledst many people. Thou didst enrich the kings of the earth with the multitude of thy riches and of thy merchandise. In the time when thou shalt be broken by the seas and the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. All the inhabitants of the isles shall be astonished at thee, and their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt be any more. Tyre was likened to a ship built of the finest materials from all over the world. She was a strong and prosperous people. Chapter 27 and verse 25 says, Thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. But now is she broken, never to be built again. What does that tell me? What do I learn from that? I need to trust in God and not my riches. But also I learn from God's dealings with these ancient nations that pride goeth before destruction. The wise man highlighted that throughout the Proverbs, chapter 16, 18, 29, 23, and other places. And it's emphasized in the New Testament that a man's pride will bring him low, that God exalteth the humble, but the proud, the haughty, the arrogant shall be abased. That's illustrated in this section of Ezekiel. In God's dealings with Tyre, as we noticed in Ezekiel 27, but also in chapter 28, notice in verse 2, he mentions, Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, and the seed of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. He said in verse 6, Because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I'll bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom. And they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God, but thou shalt be a man, and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And that was true of Egypt as well. She'll be judged because of her pride, in chapter 29, verses 1 through 3, remember, Pharaoh, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of the rivers, said, "My river is mine own, and I have made it for myself." Can you imagine Pharaoh becoming so full of pride that he says, "I made my river"? God said in verse 4, "I'll put hooks in thy jaws, and I'll cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales, and I'll bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales, and I'll leave thee thrown into the wilderness, thee and all the fish of thy rivers. Thou shalt fall upon the open fields, thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I've given thee for meat to the beast of the field and to the fowls of the heaven. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because there have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel." And so the Lord pictures Pharaoh, ruler of Egypt, as a great dragon that he's going to bring up by his jaws with a divine hook and throw him out into the wilderness and feed him to the beast of the earth. That's how God feels about pride. And then there are other lessons that could be learned, but one more for this particular study. I learned the plight of those who do evil in God's sight. All of these nations have something in common. They all are falling because of their wickedness. They're being judged because of their sin. God made Reba, the chief city of the Ammonites, a stable for camels. Chapter 25, and verse 5. Can you imagine a chief city of Ammon being turned into a camel stable? In chapter 25, verses 9 through 10, God allowed Moab to be devastated. God made Edom desolate. Chapter 25, verse 13. What was the plight of the Philistines who did evil? They were destroyed. Chapter 25, and verse 16. What was the plight of Tyre? Tyre was made like the top of a rock, never to be found again. Think about a city that was hustling and bustling with people and all kinds of activity. A prosperous and strong city that's now made bare like the top of a rock and used for fishermen as a place for their nets. What about Sidon? What was her plight? Chapter 28, 23. God sent pestilence and blood in the streets of Sidon. And Egypt, her plight, God made her desolate and destitute. Chapter 32 and verse 15. That's the plight of all those who do evil in God's sight. No nation is so great that it cannot fall. God's word not only contains judgment against nations, but also individuals. But in this particular section, we're dealing with God's judgment concerning nations. It's true that those that do evil in God's sight will have that plight of destruction. And the Bible says, "Many there be which go in thereat," in the Lord's mighty mountain message. But notice the words of the psalmist in Psalm 33 and in verse 12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." These nations, along with the Lord's own people at the time of Ezekiel, made the fatal mistake of not making the Lord their God. They worshipped and served other gods, and thus you see their fall. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." I close with God's appeal to a sinful nation. Here's God's appeal. It was made repeatedly to the house of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse 30. "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." There may be those in this audience who would desire to turn to the Lord. If you've not been doing that which is in keeping with the Lord's will, would you turn to the Lord? Would you hear His word? Would you believe on Him with all of your heart? Would you repent of your sins? Would you change your ways? Quit doing those things that are contrary to His Word and start doing that which is right in the sight of God. Would you confess with your mouth today, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's promised to confess you before the Father, if you'll do that, in Matthew 10:32. And would you be baptized into Jesus Christ's remission of your sins? Acts 2 and verse 38. You can go on your way rejoicing, knowing that all is well with your soul, that your sins have been washed away. Acts 22:16. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel. You become a part of God's special people in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. But you've turned away from the Lord. You're like Israel of old. We would appeal to you as the Lord appealed to them. Repent and turn. Cast away. Make you anew. The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so He says, turn and live. We have an option. We have a choice today. We can turn with all faithfulness and allegiance to the Lord, that He'll be our God, we'll walk in His ways and do as He pleases and live. Or we can choose to disregard the word of the Lord and remain in sin. And the Bible says iniquity will be our ruin. Don't let iniquity be our ruin. Live. And we appeal to you to come. If we can assist you in making your life right with God, whether it be by baptism or you desire the prayers of the saints here on your behalf, we're happy to do what we can to assist you in a spiritual way. As together we stand and sing, won't you come?